Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. And I believe that's a good reason why we come here this morning. It's a reason we should all be here this morning, is to have God test our hearts and our minds. It's a time of working out our salvation. It's a time of listening to Him. It's a time of being tested. It's a time of being encouraged. And I look forward to that this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for just the amazing opportunity we have to come together as a body of Christ, to listen to your word, to hear believers encourage each other, to sing praises to your name, and ultimately, Father, to lift you up high. We pray, Father, this morning that we would do that, that we would lift you high, that we would be encouraged by you, that you would test our hearts and our minds, and that you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Father, thank you for this time. We pray your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. Please join us in worship.
Prepared for everyone who has believed. riches and wisdom, unsearchable wealth.
We can come here and think about how great our Lord is. The last two songs were just glorifying who God is, and it's so easy to kind of forget to do that as we go throughout our week. So coming here to church and spending some time focusing on that is a great thing to be able to do. So I thank God for that privilege. Next song is You Have Washed Me.
I want to find you.
Prince of Peace, and I can't ever not do this without standing up. So you guys can stand up, greet somebody around you before you join us in this song.
You are holy.
You are holy.
You are mighty.
You are mighty.
You are worthy.
You are worthy.
Worthy of praise.
Worthy of praise.
I will follow.
I will listen.
Leading us in those songs, and it's okay if your voice is starting to leave you. It takes a lot of work to sing those songs, and we appreciate that as a congregation. I'd like to welcome each of you here this morning to our service. For those visiting, I trust you enjoy your time with us, and we want to extend a special welcome to you today. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm chapter 119 for a devotional. Psalm chapter 119. Just a question for you to think about as we are going to go through this section of this psalm. We're actually going to be starting verse 97 of Psalm 119. The question for you to think about this morning is, how important is the Bible to you? How important is Scripture to you? And what's the value of it in your life? What kind of value would you place on it? did some research, and some of this stuff, some of the younger kids, I think the 7th and 8th grade class would know some of these answers, but some of the facts about the Bible, facts about how it came to be, and some of the amazing things that have surrounded the putting together of the canon of Scripture. And the Bible is comprised of over 40 authors, and it spanned 1,500 years to write the completion of Scripture. 40 authors, over 40 authors in over 1,500 years. It's archaeologically accurate. It's historically accurate. It's actually the best-selling book of all time. And people estimate, they don't have an exact number because there's a lot of copies that they can't trace back to, but between 5 and 7 billion copies of the Bible have been circulated since it started coming into print. 5 to 7 billion copies. And each year, distributors and publishers print between 80 and 100 million copies of the Scriptures. That's a lot of Bibles. That's a lot of the Word of God going out. But just because we have a saturation of it doesn't necessarily mean that we value it. Doesn't mean that we place it in the importance that it needs to be. And all of, even as amazing as these statistics are, written over 40 by 40 authors over 1,500 years, 5 to 7 billion copies, all the amazing statistics surrounding Scripture, there is something more to the Bible that we as believers hopefully can attest to. We see more of its worth and importance in our life the more we get to know it. I want to read verses 97 through verse 112 this morning. Keep that thought in your mind about the value of Scripture. Starting in verse 97 of Psalm 119, the psalmist writes, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I gain understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my free will offering of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end." Trust that you saw throughout the entirety of that text, each verse is just laden with the Word of God. Each one. He talks about it, the testaments, the commandments, the testimonies, just how his word, how the word is a light unto his feet and a lamp unto his path. And in all of the ways that this author is continually tying in the Word of God with how it's transformed his life. How it's not just a book, it's not just a good set of rules, it's not just a way to live your life, but it's transformative in it. Why is that? What makes this book different? Well, we know that the Word of God is inspired by God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And men written over those 40 authors, over those 1,500 years, the Bible has a central theme and a central purpose to it. It's amazingly consistent. We know that the Bible also contains life in it. When we read it, we gain life. We gain understanding. We gain wisdom. We gain knowledge. But I think there's one more reason why the Word of God is so good, so important, and so valuable to the believer. That's because we know the author. And that makes all the difference in the world, to know the one who wrote this book, to know the one who inspired this book, and to know the one who wants us to know this book so that we can know him. It's the reason why we read the Word of God. It's the reason it can change our life and it can affect our life. Something I've been thinking about over the last few weeks, and just as you see, you know, starting to see more and more outspokenness about Christ in our media and our society, and I think because of Charlie Kirk's passing, you're seeing more of an outspoken nature to that, which is a good thing. I think that's a good thing. But I think just the Word of God in and of itself, without knowing the author, can just become a good set of rules. We need to know the author. We need to know him. We need to love him. And in turn, we will love his word, and his word will transform us. Do you know that author this morning? Because he wants to know you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you so much that we have the full canon of Scripture, the complete set of Scriptures that you want us to have. Thank you, Father, that it's transformative, that it's living and it's active and it's inspired. God, thank you that it's accurate. Thank you that it's archaeologically accurate, it's historically accurate, and there's so many different things that we can attach to the Word of God. But Lord, we thank you that it's not just all of those things, but that it transforms us because you are the author of it. So God, I pray this morning as we hear your word multiple different times throughout the service, hearing it in song, hearing it in, by the preaching of your word in Sunday school and in our communication with each other throughout the day, I just pray, Father, that your word would transform us. That it'd be something that works from the inside out. And Lord, if it's not transforming us, help us to dig deeper to know the author of it. Lord, we love you. And we want to lift you up today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Call up our chorister at this time to lead us.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I think of him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His thought is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me song in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Number 482. And could you stand as we sing this song, please? Number 482.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to veil his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant and blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ's solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clad in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Thank you. You may be seated.
Oh,
us to preach the word to us this morning. We pray, Father, that you would use him to illuminate your word to us. Father, may your Holy Spirit speak. May it lead. May it direct. God, most of all, may we be tested and tried this morning through your word. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.
I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 4, if you would this morning. 1 John chapter 4, and before I get into the message this morning, I do have a correction to make from last Sunday. In my devotion, someone pointed this out to me, and I appreciate that, that when you catch things that I say that are not correct, don't make sense, but my devotions last Sunday was talking about, from Luke 7, the creditor and the debtors, the two debtors, and I said the one debtor, the scripture said, owed 50 denarii, which was about 2 months' wages, and the other one owed 500, which was 10 times that, and I apparently said 8 years. Well, 2 months times 10 is not 8 years, so where I came up with that, I'm not sure, but it should have been 2 years, not 8 years. One owed 2 months' wages, the other one owed about 2 years' wages, and somebody caught that, and I appreciate that, so I hope you feel free to do that. If you hear me say something like, Myron, that doesn't make sense, like that, okay. And I'm far from perfect. There will be slips of the tongue that happen, but if you sense something that I share, especially from the scripture, like, Myron, that's not right, there's something off there, please come and tell me. Let me know that. I appreciate that. All right, 1 John chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11 today. And we're going to talk about love, and it's amazing how God works. I continue to be amazed, but I shouldn't be, how Pastor Greg is going through 1 Corinthians, and we've been talking about love, the last message that he had, and we're going to slide right into where I am in my series in the book of 1 John, and we're just going to continue with that theme and actually kind of do a deep dive into it somewhat this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to stand, and we'd like to read together God's word, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Father, thank you for these words this morning. And Father, we just pray by your Holy Spirit that you would impress them upon our hearts and on our minds, that we would understand more clearly your love for us and understand more clearly how important it is that we demonstrate that love in our hearts and in our lives to the brotherhood and beyond today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Going to look at a few different things this morning. We're going to sort of, I divided this into sort of two sections. One is we're going to look at God at the first kind of half of the message, and then we're going to look at ourselves. What is this saying to us? So as we think about God and as we think about love, the first thing that I want to note, that the scripture says here in verse 7, and that love is from God. Love is from God, and your version may say is of God or comes from God, but love is from God. He is the source. God is the source of love. Now, the source, a source is a place, a person, or a thing from which something comes or can be obtained. You go to the source. God is the source of love. All true love has its source in God. That's where it comes from. All true love has its source in God. And not only is God the source, but God is the origin. God is the origin. They are a bit different. not only the source, but the origin. Not only the place to go to get it, but he is the origin, where it originated from. Not only the one who holds it, who is the source of it, but the one who originated it. And again, all true love has its origin in God, the point or the place where something begins or it is derived. And when we're talking about love, we're talking about that agape love, and Greg talked about that last Sunday, that agape love, that unconditional love, that selfless, sacrificial love. God is the source, God is the origin. By contrast, hatred, envy, wrath, malice, unforgiveness, and things like that all have their source in something else other than God. He does not originate them. He does not source them. He does not commend them or approve them, but more importantly, he is not the source, he is not the origin of those things. He is the source, he is the origin of love. Love is from God. Secondly, and we see this in verse 8, God is love. God is love. Knowing God is knowing love. Knowing God is knowing true love. Without God, a person cannot know the truest love. And when John says that God is love, he is saying, in essence, three things, and we're going to take a look at these this morning. One is that every activity of God is filtered through love. Every activity of God is filtered through love. Now, you may have to wrestle with that one a bit this morning. I had to wrestle with that one. Every activity of God is filtered through love. So in Noah's day, when God told Noah to build an ark, that he was going to destroy the entire earth and everything in it, that was filtered through God's love. Kind of hard to wrestle with that. Or Sodom and Gomorrah, when God destroyed them. Or other things in the Old Testament, or maybe some things that have happened in your life. If God is love, somehow that got filtered through God's love. That's hard to wrestle with. That's hard to wrestle with. Now, I think we also need to keep in mind in that when sin entered the world through the sin of Adam and Eve, there are a lot of things that came into this world that God was not the author of. God was not the source of. God was not the origin of. So I can't look at everything bad that happens in my life and blame that, so to speak, on God. But yet everything is filtered through God's love somehow, everything that God does, because God is love. Love is not one of God's activities. It is his every activity. It is who he is. It is who he is. God is love. And we probably need to define a little bit, too, as we think about God's love, and as we think about, you know, the love, the word that we, when we say love, what our society defines that as, or what our culture defines that as. Our culture, our society would define love as non-confrontational tolerance or approval of whatever our loved one wants to do. So whatever a loved one wants to do, whatever someone comes to you and says, you know, this is what I think, or this is what I'm going to do, or this is what I sense that I'm supposed to do. Love in our culture would just bless them and say, oh, I support you, I encourage you, I'll stand with you, and non-confrontational tolerance of whatever your loved one wants to do or says. That's what our culture, our society would say love is. Biblical love has a different definition than that. Biblical love, the definition of biblical love, is goodwill and benevolence shown in self-sacrifice and an unconditional commitment to the loved one. Doesn't mean that you agree with everything, but you're fully committed, willing to sacrifice, willing to be totally committed, self-sacrificial giving love. Love is actions promoting the well-being of another person in light of eternity. Love is well-being, promoting the well-being of another person in light of eternity. And I'm sure this was true of all of you when you were children, and true of you children that are here today. Sometimes your parents will say things to you or do things or maybe even discipline you in ways that don't feel very loving. They just don't feel very loving, right? But they have your eternal well-being in mind. And sometimes those things feel that way, but that doesn't mean they're not loving. That doesn't mean your parents don't love you. And then the same way, there are things oftentimes that happen in our lives, and again, they're hard to wrestle with. They don't make sense in our minds. How can that be God loving me? How can God? God is love. And if God is love, every activity of God is filtered through love. He can't do anything that is unloving. And again, got to kind of wrestle with that. God can't do anything that is unloving. It is who he is. Love is his nature. It's his nature. It's not just one of his attributes, but it is his nature. It's his nature. It's who he is. So if you take all of his other attributes, his mercy, his justice, all of those things, it's always filtered through his love because that's his nature. He doesn't separate love from all of the other attributes that he has. It is part of those attributes. And so when he demonstrates all of those attributes, they are demonstrated through the filter of love, somehow, some way. And again, in my human mind, I can't understand that. I'm never going to understand that. You probably don't either. But God is love. God is love. Love is from God. God is love, verse 8, and then verse 9. God manifested that love. God manifested that love. In this, verse 9 says, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us. And how did God manifest his love? Well, he demonstrated it. He demonstrated. While we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He manifested that love. He showed us his love. He showed us his love. And he continues to show us his love. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The writer there tells the people of Jerusalem that one day God will be once again in your midst. They were going through a very difficult time. Judgment was coming on them, but they were talking about days ahead, days that would come. God will be in your midst. He will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt you over you with singing because he loves you. God shows his love. Shows his love. He also manifested his love by providing. 1 John 2:2, if you want to flip back, probably one page. 1 John 2:2. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He provided. He provided. He was a propitiation. He was the substitute. He was the payment. He was the provision for our sins, for my sins, and for your sins. He showed. He provided. And he also sent, and he also gave. He sent, and he gave. John 3:16 and verse 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world through him might be saved. He gave and he sent out of his love. Out of his love. He manifested that love toward all mankind. And then in verses 10 and 11, God initiated love. God initiated love. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. But that he loved us. It would be interesting to ask this morning, and you don't need to answer this question, but when you were dating your now spouse, which one of you initiated that first, I love you? You remember? Which one of you said that first? Which one of you initiated that, I love you? You know, if you wrote, we used to write letters, like on a piece of paper, like write with a pen. Like, we used to do that. We didn't have this text thing it's down there. So at the end of it, you would have to sign off somehow, and eventually you would sign love, or I love you. Who did that for? Who initiated that? Who initiated that? Be interesting to know that. When Romans 5:8 talks about God loved us while we were still sinners, every single letter that God wrote to us, he said on the bottom, I love you. And we wouldn't sign anything. Or we would write back, I don't care, I don't want to know you, I really don't, whatever, blah, blah, blah. He would always, everyone, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Everyone. He initiated love. He initiated love. It wasn't our idea. God initiated love. He first loved us. And because of that, he sent his Son. He sent his Son. So we see in all of this that love is from God. God is love. God manifested love. And God initiated love. So in all of this, what is our part? What's our response? What is it that we are to understand and to do, in essence, with all of this? It's not just to be head knowledge that we understand this. We see God's leading, we see God's part, but what's our response? What have we been called to? And we all have a calling. We talked about that a few weeks ago when we were talking about, you know, gifts and calling. Pastor Titus talked about it in his message a couple of Sunday nights ago. We all have a calling. We all have a calling on our lives, a calling to serve God. And there are general callings and there are specific callings. And we all have a general calling on our life as believers. And that general calling, one of them is to love. To love. We all have that calling. I can't say, I'm not able to say, well, loving's just not my calling. I'm just not really good at that. I don't need to do that. That's not me. That's not my calling. You know, I don't have a call to be a worship leader. I don't have a call to be this or a call to be that, but I can't say I don't have a call to love. I can't say that. We all have that calling. It's a calling on us as believers. And so as we go back through these verses quickly, again, we're going to notice several things here that it brings out for us to think about and us to understand. What is our calling? One, verse 7, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Also in verse 7, love is evidence of being born of God and knowing God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now let me unpack that just a little bit for you, because we can get really confused in this as well. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So if I'm married and I love my spouse, I love my spouse, and it's evident that I love my spouse, Does that mean I'm a believer? Automatically? Or I love my children. I really love my children. You can see it in somebody's life. They love their kids. They love to spend time with their kids. Well, they must be a believer. Automatically, they're a believer because they're showing love. Or I love my neighbor. Or I love my coworker. Or I love my business partner. If that is evident, if there's love that is evident, does that automatically mean that then that person's a believer? Is that what it's saying? If we love, if we show love, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Again, we have to understand the love that John is talking about here. He's not talking about natural affection. Not talking about love that gets me what I want. Like, I'll love you so that you love me. Or I love my classmates so that they let me do things. Or I love my business partner so the business goes well. Or not talking about that. He's talking about a true love for God. A true love for God that only happens when we have a personal relationship with God. A true love for God that comes out of a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And again, if you look back just a little bit, chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. A personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ means that love is in your heart, it is in your life, and when it is in there, it comes out. Automatically, it comes out. It is displayed. But it's not a love that gives so that it can receive. It's a love that gives. It's a love that gives. A love that gives. Self-sacrificial. In that love as well, we live, verse 9, we live through him. And that's what that's talking about. We live through him. Our lives demonstrate that. We live that love. We live out that love in our daily lives. Verse 10, we need to keep a perspective of his love. A perspective of his love. Keep a proper perspective. Again, it wasn't that we love God, but it's that God loved us. That God loved us. And I have to think occasionally, and God reminds me of this occasionally, and I'm glad that he does. I remember back to the time when I was 15 years old. I was old enough to start going to youth group at Krogan Church. That's when you started, 15 years old. This is great. I get to do stuff with the youth, could kind of go do that stuff. And in my mind, I was always kind of a good boy. You know, I was a good boy, did what you're supposed to do, and kind of those kinds of things. But as I started in with the youth group, there were some older kids in the youth group that there was something different about them. There was just something different. They weren't doing good things just to be good. They were doing those kinds of things and going to church and all that kind of thing because they wanted to. There was something in them that really wanted to do that. And God began to impress on me, Myron, your goodness is like filthy rag. Your goodness is nothing. Your goodness doesn't amount to anything. I want your heart. I want what's in there. God reached out in his love into my heart. And I realized that. And in my brokenness, I gave my heart, my life to Jesus Christ. But I have to wonder if God would not have reached out in his love into my heart. If God would not have reached out in his love into your heart, whatever time or place or wherever that was in your life, where would you be right now? Where would I be? Lost. Lost. That keeps us humble, keeping that perspective. It's not that we love God. It's because he loved us. He reached into our hearts. He reached into our lives. He came to us. He met us and saved us. And then verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If God did that for us, we should be doing that for each other. If we truly know God, if God is in our hearts, if God resides in us, if we're truly a follower of his, we will love one another. And how do we do that? Well, if you look at the one another's in Scripture, love one another. Love one another. How do we do that? Honor one another. Honor one another. Greet one another. Greet one another. Welcome one another. Welcome one another. Show hospitality one to another. Have fellowship with one another. Agree with one another, which means work together. Agree with one another. Come together in unity. Agree with one another. In harmony, with one another. Be at peace with one another. Be kind for another or another, or bear one another's burdens. That's loving one another. Comfort one another. Comfort one another. Care for one another. Care for one another. Confess our sins one to another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. Pick one another up or exhort one another. Teach and admonish one another. Sing with one another. Scripture mentioned that. Sing with one another. Sing psalms and melodies in your heart with each other. Sing with one another. Do good to one another. Serve one another. Wash one another's feet as a symbol of that love. Wait for one another. Be humble toward one another. Submit to one another. Speak the truth to one another. Speak the truth to one another. There are a multitude of ways that we can give, we can share that love that God has given to us. Love is from God. God is love. God manifested love. God initiated love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And I truly do appreciate you as a congregation. Ways that you have shown your love to myself, my wife, our family through the years as pastor here at Naumburg is just such a blessing. It is really a blessing to be a part of this congregation, to give leadership as God has called us to here. You truly do love one another, and I thank you for that. Let's pray, shall we? God, this morning, thank you. Thank you for your love shown to us. Thank you for the many ways, God, in which you have shown that to us in the past, and you continue to show that to us. And God, I pray your blessing upon this congregation, that each and every one of us would be willing to share that love with one another in the many different ways and the opportunities that we have to do that. Father, you're so good to us. And Father, we want others to come to the realization, come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you gave your Son out of your love. You didn't send him to this earth out of condemnation, but you sent him that all might be saved. And God, we would carry that message out with us as we go from this place this morning. And again, Father, thank you for your love for us. May we continue to love you and to love one another. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, just one